Well, it is good to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone that is out. It's another wonderful day, and it's good to be here. My subject this morning, or my assignment this morning, is the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. The entire chapter of John 17, verses 1 through 26, is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. This prayer is usually or generally referred to as the Great Incessory Prayer or the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed. It is the longest prayer that Jesus has prayed. We refer to sometimes to the Lord's Prayer, but this is actually the Apostles' Prayer that we find in earlier books. But this is the prayer of Jesus. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed to God. When he prayed this prayer, it was just mere hours before his crucifixion. So this really could be considered as the last words of Jesus, because this was the last time that he was able to collectively talk to all of his disciples. These were the final words of admonition and hope and support that he could give them. And this is a very inclusive prayer that Jesus has prayed. The work that Jesus did, his ministry upon earth, the work that was later done, the importance of the cross and the mission of Jesus Christ, and the intercession that Jesus has prayed for his disciples and for all of those that follow is all inclusive in this prayer. Jesus begins the prayer by praying for himself. He then prays for the disciples, for the apostles that have been with him, and he concludes the prayer by praying for all and future Christians, which would include us. It's a very inclusive prayer. It's a very pretty prayer. We're going to go through this one verse at a time, or a verse at a time. We're going to discuss it. There's nothing complex about this. There's not a whole lot that I'm going to be able to add. But I think that a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, the final words that Jesus actually said, his farewell speech before his crucifixion, I think is very important. There's a lot we can learn, and it really very well explains the mission of Jesus and the intercession that he asked for from God. Let's go to the Heavenly Father in word. The last words of Jesus were given in this prayer, and he prays for everyone. It's a very pretty prayer. It's a prayer that is very sincere, and it begins in the first verse of John 17, where it said, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that the Son might be glorified, might glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Jesus realizes that the mission that he has been sent to the earth to perform is just about done. He was sent to this earth to live a perfect life because God had created an old law that was impossible for mankind to uphold. They couldn't live up to it. It was too strong. It was impossible for man to live under the old law and to do as God expected and to be justified in the law. So God sent himself in the form of his Son to this earth because God himself only could live a life that was perfect enough to justify God. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, was sent to the earth. He became a human being. He lived as a human being. He lived perfectly as a human being. He was able to justify the law that God had given him. And now he was just about through. His time was just about up upon this earth because his job had been finished. So he lifted his eyes up to heaven and he begins to pray to God, his Father. He refers to the pending death upon the cross that he is about to encounter, and this is just a few mere hours away before the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans will pick Jesus up and they will give him this mockery of a trial and they will hang him upon the cross. It's the glory of the cross that is brought out in a lot of the writings that he is talking about in this prayer. It is the completion of a mission that God sent him on to come to the earth to perfectly live the old law and to justify the old law in the eyes of God. Therefore, through Jesus and his perfection, the imperfections of humanity might be able to be saved, not through their own works, but through Jesus. This was the gift of eternal salvation, the gift of reconciliation with God. And Jesus said he was made flesh that he might be to the glory of God as he prayed. The word glory, I understand, is a Greek word. It means more than just glory is usually used, but it means to make known, to make or leave a favorable impression or an opinion. And of course, Jesus did just that. As he lived and worked and lived perfectly the laws of God upon earth. Jesus glorified God by finishing the work that God had given him to do. And he asked for the glory of God, that God might be glorified in him and that he might be glorified in God. In verse 3 it says, "Then this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The only true God is the statement that he makes here. And the statement that he makes as the only true God was to differentiate God himself from all the many false gods and false doctrines and false teachings that abounded in the world at this time. There is only one God. There is only one true God. And all the rest are counterfeits. All of the rest are inventions of man. And yet the world was worshiping, and the Jews were worshiping these false gods. Jesus said, the only true God, which is God, and Jesus Christ, the only true Christ, the only true Son of God. And Jesus is important because, as he mentioned in John 14 and 6, says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." So you've got the one true God. You have the one true Jesus Christ, and I understand that this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus refers to himself as Jesus Christ, but it says that Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one, or for the Messiah. So Jesus says, "I am the anointed one of God, I am the Messiah for the people, I am the way and the only way to God. There is no way to get to God except through Jesus Christ." And God the Father sent God the Son to the earth to complete this mission. "I have glorified thee on earth," verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." In the book of Exodus, Moses is referred to as a man that reflected the glory of God. Jesus, though, is the one that actually was the glory of God. He is glorified not in his earthly state, but he is glorified in the pre-existence that he had as being a member of the Godhead before the world and before the heavens were ever created. Jesus was God. And I think this is probably one of the strongest points of this entire prayer. And Jesus is convincing his disciples. He wants the disciples to understand this without question so that they will know when they go out into the world to their mission. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He wanted to be glorified in the pre-existent glory before he gave himself up in humility to live upon the earth. Sharing the glory of God, sharing and claiming his deity as God, Jesus is identified throughout the Bible, throughout the entire Bible. Rarely is there a page, Old or New Testament, that does not make some reference somewhere to the coming Messiah or to Jesus Christ. He revealed himself as the identity of God, as part of the Godhead. And in John 1, he in fact referred to himself as the Word of God. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The interesting point here is the plurality of the statement "before the world was," or before the world existed. Jesus Christ was part of the Godhead before the world was even created. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He was with God in heaven. He was God in heaven. He was part of the creation. "Glorify me," Jesus says, "in my preexistence as part of the Godhead and as part of humanity." Jesus prays for himself. He prays that God will be glorified, that God will be satisfied, that God would accept the work that he has done. And of course, we know that he did justify God in the works that he has done. And he asked that God also glorify him because of the tremendous sacrifice that he had to make. Then Jesus switches gears. He goes now from praying for himself. He now prays for his disciples. There were 12 men that were chosen as disciples of Jesus Christ. And at the time of this writing, there were 11 of them. Jesus said in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept my word. The disciples had a very unique relationship with Jesus Christ. They had lived with him now for some 3+ years. They had listened to Jesus teach. They had seen the miracles that Jesus was able to perform. They knew him. They understood him. They believed him. They believed in his deity. They had a very unique relationship. Jesus had a very unique relationship to God. They were one. The Father gave these disciples, Jesus said in this word, the men that thou gave to me. And these were the disciples. The Father gave these men to Jesus for a purpose. Jesus had a purpose to bring the gospel to the world and to justify it. These men then had the responsibility to take the gospel to the world and to teach the world the message of Jesus. Jesus said, they have kept your word. They have been faithful. They were good. They were just. They have been very successful as my disciples. In verse 7 and 8, it said, now that they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me or of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. What Jesus is saying here, God, is my disciples know who I am. My disciples realize that I am deity. That they realize that they are given to me for a job that they're going to have to do. They understand the uniqueness of the relationship between God and Jesus, which was one. They realize this unity. They realize the love and respect that Jesus had for his Father. And this is the prayer that Jesus continues now to bring into this prayer, is that the disciples might be as one with the Father as he is with the Father, and that they might be as one with each other, because this unity, This relationship is something that is very important. Until this last week in this time frame, I don't think the disciples really understood just exactly what Jesus was about. He had told them. He had explained it to them. They knew that he was deity. But yet I don't think that they had fully comprehended the seriousness and exactly what was going to happen. But Jesus says they're learning. They're learning. They're beginning to put all of this together, and then when I'm gone, they're going to understand these things. You're going to realize the importance of all of this. They're going to get a very good picture of the mission that Jesus has been on through his life. They understood that everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, was given to him as instructions from the Father God, and that he had carried out these instructions to the very utmost of his ability. He had came forth from God. He had been sent from God. He had been sent with a message from God to the people. And he had given everything that he had to bring this message. And he said, these disciples have been with me. They've learned it. They're understanding it. And they will be able to grasp it. Jesus, being the Word of God, bears within himself the words of God. He was determined to fulfill the words of God. The shadow of the Old Testament was now becoming reality to these disciples. They were beginning to understand that a little bit of what the importance of what they were doing and who they were. The disciples understood the divine revelation. They understood the fact that if they were going to get to God, that they were going to have to do it through Jesus Christ. They realized the importance of the love and the unity between the beings. And in verse 9 it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Explicitly now, he prays for these 11 men, for these disciples that had been with him, for these individuals that had done what he has told them to do, for these individuals that are about to be given a tremendous mission that they're going to have to accomplish. Jesus said, the world hates me. The world hates me to the fact that they want to destroy me. The world hates me to the fact that the Jews, my own people, are about to destroy me. They're about to hang me on a cross in the most cruel way possible. And he said, because they hate me, they also hate the disciples. And with the exception of John, every one of these apostles endured a terrible, terrible death, a sacrificial death, and they died for their belief and for their convictions and their teachings in Jesus. He said, all are mine or thine, all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He said, everything I've got, God, belongs to you. And everything that you have, God, belongs to me. Jesus taught the disciples that if they wanted to see God, that they needed to look at him. Because he said, I am God. I am God the Son. They're different, but yet they are the same. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now the time of departure for Jesus is so very close. His mission upon earth is so very close that he seems to speak as if the crucifixion has already happened. He says, I'm gone. I'm gone. I've done my job. I've done my part. My mission has been fulfilled. I'm going home. I'm coming back to heaven where I belong. But he said, these men are still here. These men are still in the world. These men have a job now that they have to take over and do, and I'm not going to be there with them. Holy Father, he says, talking to God in his purity and his tenderness, showing the intimacy that Jesus has, he prays, God, keep these men in your name. Keep these men in your care. They need your help. They need your support. They need the contact with you that will give them the ability to go out into the world and do what is expected of them. Jesus says, I'm not going to be there with them. I'm coming home. And he's begging his Father to be with these disciples. Stay with these disciples. Keep with these disciples. After he might return to us to heaven to be as one with his Father, that the same unity that Jesus and God have, that these men would have. Not only with God, but with each other. Jesus knew their destiny. He knew what was going to happen to them. He knew the hardships that they would have. He knew the sacrifices they would have to make for his case. He prays, God, be with these men. Help these men. Protect these men. And help them to get through what they have to do. While I was with them in the world, verse 12, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus said, you gave me these men, Father, and you gave them to me for a reason. And I have prepared them for the job that they must do. I have protected these disciples. I have guarded these disciples. I have taught these disciples. And he says, I haven't lost any of them. He said, I have been the good shepherd that I was told to do in chapter 10 when he said, I give eternal life to his own. He said, none of these disciples have perished except one, this being Judas Iscariot. And he said, this was so that scriptures might be fulfilled. Psalm 41 and 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. It was prophesied that one of his own, one of his disciples would betray the Son of God. This was prophecy from many, many hundreds of years earlier. And this happened with Judas Iscariot. But this was Judas' idea. This was Judas' responsibility. And it was Judas that made this decision. It was not Jesus Christ. Jesus offered Judas every chance to repent and to do the right thing and to turn away from this terrible, evil betrayal that he had planned. Judas simply would not turn. The Bible tells us that Judas was completely under the influence of Satan. And he was not going to turn down. Satan had entered him. He had taken over. And he accomplished this terrible plan. He betrayed the Son of God. He received the 30 pieces of silver as payment. And then he realized what he had done. He threw the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest. He repented of what he had done, and then he went out and hung himself and committed an unpardonable sin. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Still talking about the disciples. Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, is speaking to God, asking God to give these disciples comfort, to give these disciples joy, so that they might be joyful in the job that they have to do, and give them the ability to go out and to perform, to have these sacrifices that we're going to have to do. Total confidence in the Father. Joy comes from this confidence. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full. John 16:24. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be fulfilled. I have given them thy word, verse 14, and the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And again, Jesus says, I am of the world, I am human, but I am not of the world. The world hated Jesus, and this went to the fact that if they hated Jesus, they were also going to hate the disciple. Mixing the world and Christ is kind of like oil and water. It just does not mix. And I think it's strange then, as I think it's strange now, that people would look at a Christian that's trying to live a Christian life, a life that Christ has told them to, that they would not respect this life and appreciate the Christians. But that's not the case, and it never will be. The Bible tells us that the world belongs to Satan. Satan hates Christ. Satan, in fact, hates the disciples of Christ. And the world and Christ are never going to mix. If you were of this world, the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15:19. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They had a message to deliver. They had a job to do, and Jesus is asking, Father, help them and prevent Satan from destroying them before they're able to do their work. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. To be sanctified is to be dedicated, to be consecrated, to be set apart. This was the truth that they knew about Jesus. It's why Jesus had come into the world. For this reason, Jesus asked that the Father set them apart as he was set apart, that after he was gone, they would have the ability to carry on their departure. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Just as God sent Jesus into the world for a mission to bring salvation to humanity, Jesus sent the disciples into the world to continue this mission, which was to take the word to the world. A lost and dying world was there, and they needed the words of Jesus. And Jesus was asking that God set them apart and sanctify them and give the ability to do that they had to do. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ was the sanctified himself. He made himself as the sacrificial animal. He made himself as the one that gave their life, that was able to forgive the sins. And see, he was the blood of animals under the Old Testament. But Jesus gave himself as a perfection, as a human, becoming our high priest, the highest of all high priests. Therefore, we no longer need an earthly priest to intercede for us with God. The one whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Jesus now shifts gears again. And we get to the third part of the prayer when Jesus prays for all believers. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The same words that Jesus has prayed for himself and for his disciples, he now prays for all of those that have carried the message to the world. He prays for each child of God to abide in the same unity, this oneness that exists between he and the Father, this oneness with God, and to have the same result to the world, that the world would learn and know that God and Jesus were deity and that the hope of salvation was through Jesus. That they may all be as one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as they are. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was deity. They knew that he had a mission. They knew that he had completed the mission. They were witnesses to the deity. Then Jesus makes a prophetic statement here, speaking in the present tense at his time, talking about those in the future that would believe upon him through the words of his disciples. One out of many. with Christ being the common denominator, speaking of the kingdom of God, speaking of the church, speaking of Jesus Christ. Through one, through many, come one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou loved me. Those then that would be born again, that would follow the gospel plan that the apostles were to take to the people, means that Christians would be baptized into the body, into the church, and the prayer that Jesus is making here for all of these future believers down through the ends of time, that they would be one body under one head, Jesus Christ, and that they would all dwell in the oneness that Jesus and the Father had. Father, I will, verse 24, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus asked that the Father be with the disciples, the same prayer that he made for his apostles. Now he's asking that all of those that would be believers, that would follow after him, that they understand the glory of Jesus from the foundation of the world, that they understand the deity, that they understand the sacrifice that he has made and the importance of it. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all future Christians. Again, mentioning his preexistence with God, they must realize that Jesus is deity and has the power to save. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. He said, the world doesn't know anything about you. The world doesn't understand anything about Christianity. But he prays for the disciples, for the apostles. He prays for all of those believers that would come to believe later through the words of the disciples. The disciples lived with Jesus. They knew him, and they had understood the deity. He said, through these men and the teachings that they give, that the world would come to the knowledge of the Father. And then he concludes in verse 26, And I have declared unto them in thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, speaking of this unity between Jesus and the Father, the unity between the disciples and the Father, the unity between the disciples himself, the unity between Christians, that Jesus will be with him. His concluding prayer is confirmation that the presence of Jesus dwells permanently in those that have obeyed his will and that have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and have been added into the church of the living Christ. And he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So, in conclusion, with these final words, John 17, verses 1 through 26, the longest prayer that Jesus makes, and the Bible concludes. Immediately after the prayer, Jesus goes out from the disciples where he spoke to these men that he loved and he lived with, and he walked toward the brook Kidron, where he knew that Judas Iscariot would soon be with the soldiers and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. He knew that Judas would come up to him, he would identify him, he would kiss him. He knew that the soldiers would take him at this point. He knew that they would lead him through a mock trial. And he knew that within just a few hours, he would be hung upon a terrible, cruel cross to be crucified for the sins of mankind. And may I just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to live a perfect life, to be sanctified, to justify God Almighty in his perfection, and that we, not through our own works, but through your works, might have a hope and an opportunity of salvation and reconciliation with God forever someday in heaven. And that is the prayer from our greatest high priest, Jesus Christ. It's now time to offer an invitation song. We'd ask you to come forward. We can help you in any way.